We turn in God's holy word this morning to the prophecy of Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, the first of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The text to which I call your attention this morning is Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having just completed another series through the Heidelberg Catechism, and looking forward next week, God willing, to beginning a new yet another time through the Catechism, beginning with Lord's Day 1, I thought it beneficial, also in connection with baptism and our calling to instruct and bring up our children in that true and perfect doctrine of salvation, to call your attention to the reason and importance of such systematic instruction in the truth of God's word. We have such a text in Hosea 4, verse 6. Although admittedly a negative text, nevertheless it is full of instruction. Not only does it set forth a positive truth, it gives a very urgent and serious calling and warning. Knowledge is critically important. There was an old saying that originated in the Roman Catholic Church's hierarchy, where the Pope and bishops wanted to retain control over God's people. That saying was, ignorance is the mother of devotion. The more ignorant you are, in other words, the more devoted you will be to your religion. How diametrically opposed, however, is Scripture's teaching. Here we read in Hosea 4, verse 6, ignorance is the mother, not of devotion, but of destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, says God. Let me mention some Bible terms, some doctrinal concepts that are mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism and in our baptism form. Do you have a basic knowledge of these truths? Condemnation, justification, satisfaction for sin, atonement, total depravity, regeneration, faith, God's eternal counsel. Christian. Covenant. Baptism. So on and so forth. When those various truths are mentioned, does a picture of that concept immediately come to your mind? Are you able to relate such concepts to your own experience? That's necessary, beloved. Because God reveals himself to our minds. And while it's true that the Christian faith must be a matter of the heart, the Christian faith is a matter of the heart, not merely by feelings, but through the mind. So Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's from the viewpoint of that necessary knowledge that our Heidelberg Catechism plays such an important role in the continued strength of our churches. We must know where we stand doctrinally. That is to say, we must know the truth of Scripture and its application to our lives. That's the only way for us and our children to survive in this world that's so opposed to God's truth. That's the only way to experience the fellowship and love of Jehovah, and the only way to walk as we are called to walk. And that truth is brought home in Hosea chapter 4. And although the theme of this text is decidedly negative, it will be to our distinct advantage when this truth is inscribed upon our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Destroyed for lack of knowledge is the theme of this text. We notice, first of all, an important knowledge. Secondly, a terrible destruction. And finally, an urgent lesson. This text obviously emphasizes the importance of a particular knowledge. It speaks of a knowledge that gives life, and the lack thereof that brings destruction. To what did the prophet refer when he spoke of such knowledge? The answer is this. Hosea refers to the knowledge of the mighty works of Jehovah and the revelation of his glorious name. We sang of that knowledge just moments ago in the context of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. It's in much the same context that Hosea brings this word, in the context of a frightening departure from Jehovah. You find the words recorded in Judges chapter 2 in a different context, speaking about the death of Joshua, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That statement of historical fact serves as the explanation for all the calamities that God sent upon Israel during that period of time when the judges ruled. So important was that knowledge. Now, when Hosea speaks of knowledge as referring to the works of Jehovah, he speaks of that which took concrete form in the Old Testament. We're not talking simply about God's work in the life of an individual personally, such as God's works always affect us. We're considering what God did to and with his church. God performed many mighty works in Israel for their salvation. God led Israel out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, by which baptism is signified, the Bible tells us. In a way filled with wonders, he preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness, feeding them with bread from heaven and water out of the rock. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothing never became threadbare. And though it was necessary that Jehovah chastise his people repeatedly, at his appointed time, he gave them the land of Canaan for their inheritance. He continued his wonder work of grace in Israel, lifting up David, followed by Solomon, revealing time and again his faithfulness to his promise. And in these works, Jehovah revealed himself to his people. For us today, his works are revealed not only in the Old, but also in the New Testament. So God reveals himself to us. The events recorded in Scripture are events belonging to sacred history. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for our sakes. The Old Testament was written for our sakes. In all his mighty works in Israel, God was revealing the permanency of his promise. And his promise was Christ. Christ for us. The knowledge of those mighty works, therefore, was the knowledge that God is the God who promises to save a sinful people through the seed of the woman who would fulfill all righteousness. Now, I want to emphasize this was knowledge. Knowledge. This was not something that comes by daydreaming. This is not something that comes by virtue of being born into the church. You don't receive knowledge by having a little water sprinkled on your forehead in baptism. And this knowledge of God is certainly not something we have by birth. It's the product of learning, the product of hard work, the endeavor of the mind. At the same time, the knowledge of which Scripture speaks here is not mere head knowledge. Never was. Abraham did not become a sojourner in the land of promise merely on the basis of intellectual knowledge. The knowledge of God is a matter of faith, a matter of the heart as well as the head, we say if we use the language of Scripture. It's something laid hold of by the mind of faith, faith that lays hold of Christ. It is therefore a knowledge that becomes spiritual in character, a knowledge which is, when it becomes the confession of a man, is breathed out in the whole of his life. But there is most certainly an intellectual aspect to this knowledge. That's why Hosea speaks here literally of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge which is life eternal. It's the knowledge of God revealed to the mind of Israel. And because we can know God only through his revelation of himself, that knowledge of God is a knowledge which is objectively contained in and revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the written record of his divine word. Your knowledge of God is inseparable from your knowledge of the Scriptures, inseparable from true doctrine. In our age of doctrinal indifference and departure from the truth, it's necessary that that be emphasized to us. We must know the truth. The Heidelberg Catechism preaching serves an important role in conveying that knowledge and affirming that knowledge. And when we speak about catechism preaching, we're not setting aside the Word of God once a Sunday. Rather, the catechism presents the sum of Christian doctrine carefully gleaned from the Bible and applied personally, in a systematic way, so that over the period of time, the whole counsel of God is preached from Scripture to our nurture and salvation, so that we confess, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In Israel, however, there was a terrible lack of such important knowledge. That knowledge, which is life and fellowship with God, was rejected. Rejected by Israel. And that happened apparently in two ways. In the first place, parents were not teaching their children the knowledge of God, nor the mighty works that he had performed in Israel. And in the second place, the leaders in Israel, the priests and the prophets, were neglecting their calling as well. Now you realize sometimes the question is asked, who's to blame when the church goes astray doctrinally and rejects the knowledge of Jehovah? Some want to blame the leaders, preachers, and seminary professors in particular, while others want to blame the gullible and lethargic people who allow themselves to be led astray. But if we ask that question, we're not going to find that kind of answer in the Bible. Yes, the Scripture rebukes sharply all false teachers. Scripture lays a heavy burden upon everyone who occupies a place of leadership and authority in the church, especially pastors and elders. It speaks in Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33 of the blood of sinners being laid to our charge if we fail to rebuke them for their sin and seek not to turn them to paths of life. Christ speaks a woe unto any who lead God's people astray. But that's not the whole picture, because Scripture also lays full responsibility on every member of the church. Hosea is very explicit about that in this text. Because thou, singular, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. If you are led astray, you bear responsibility for your own action. God will require it at the hand of the one who leads you astray, but you will not escape his judgment. That's what Hosea emphasizes here. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And the meaning is that although knowledge was not being taught in Israel at this time, it was also true the people didn't want it. I have occasionally thought of some of those large congregations found in some of our major cities. That have lost the gospel entirely, are entirely apostate. Churches that have become mere social gatherings to speak of social and political causes. There's a large congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan, for example, Fountain Street Church. In New York City, there's a Riverside Church, entirely modernist, where once the gospel was, it's been rejected entirely. I've occasionally thought what it might be like just to have one opportunity to preach in that setting. Sometimes think I'd like to do that, to see if perhaps even one of God's elect be present. But you know, the vast majority of people in churches like that are sitting there because they do not want the truth and the knowledge which God reveals in his word and the truth which he has preached to his people. And so it was in Israel in Hosea's day. They didn't want to hear it. They would close their ears to what they didn't want to hear. Fundamentally, you understand, that's because they hated the truth. They hated Christ. Hatred of the truth is always characteristic of the unregenerate person. Because as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no ears for spiritual things. No ears for the comfort of the gospel. No ears for the truth of God. But in this context, the people of Israel did not express an active hatred of the knowledge of God so much. In a sense, it was even worse. what they manifested toward God's word was a cold indifference. They didn't have time for it. They didn't have interest in it. They couldn't be bothered with it. They were too busy with their pursuits of pleasure and the things of this world, too busy in self-interest and self-seeking to engage in the hard work of acquiring the knowledge of God's wonderful works and God's being. They didn't want to be bothered. It took too much effort for them to hear the word of God and to apply it to their own lives. And who can deny that that same characteristic is prevalent in the church of our day? Knowledge is nil. Godly living is hardly to be seen. That one day of the week that was set apart by God for the sake of his people has become 1 hour set apart by God. If it doesn't conflict with my vacation or my travel or my work or my pleasure seeking. Talk to those who claim to be Reformed. Maybe even Protestant Reform. And you strike up the discussion about the most basic truths of Scripture, and they're lost. They have no idea what you speak. The Reformed churches were once set apart by what was known as the 5 points of Calvinism. How many today even know what those are? How about you? And then try to talk to a Reformed church member today about those truths. You know, we have an opportunity to do that in this 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort, where those 5 points of Calvinism were officially set forth in our confession, the Canons of Dort. So talk about unconditional election. You know, I've done that to people in Reformed churches, and they have such a puzzled look on their face that they think you're talking about the first Tuesday in November when people are going to the polls. Total depravity. Don't know what it means. Then you get to the L in the tulip. Know what that is? Limited atonement. Then you found downright rejection by those of Reformed heritage. They insist Christ died for everyone. He loves everybody, wants everybody to be saved. No knowledge. The once established upon the truth, knowledge is lost. And so it is. And though nearly everybody wants to think that, well, God will save his people. So if you talk about the preservation of saints, then they certainly almost always want that. But they don't understand the meaning of the concept. They want to maintain it so that they can walk with the wicked and go to heaven someday. They want to live with the devil's children now and fellowship with God into eternity. Knowledge? That's hard to find in the church of our day. And what about you? How is your knowledge of God and His works? Are you growing in that knowledge? Do you know the continuation of His works revealed in Scripture? His faithfulness to His church? His truth that abides? Do you know that God has dwelt with His church by His Spirit, preserving His own remnant according to the election of grace, even when that preservation required reformation and separation? Do you know how God has revealed His faithfulness, not just to His church, historically revealed in Scripture, but to in the lives of your own fathers and forefathers? Do you know why you are a member in a Protestant Reformed church? Are you teaching these things to your children and young people? Do you know the truth of Scripture? Do you know what the Scriptures say about your daily life? About your work? About your marriage? Your relationship to your children or your parents, about your place in the church, the communion of saints, about your calling with respect to the elderly and widows and fatherless. Knowing those truths, do you apply them to yourself, to your life? Or do you blithely ignore them and walk your own way and follow the philosophies of the world? I know that by and large, the church of our day is ignorant of these things. But I see reason to fear that we are not as knowledgeable as we ought to be, not as faithful as we are called to be in applying the Word of God to our own lives. It's as if the Word doesn't apply anymore. In most of the church world today, people do not know these things because they're not taught. They're not taught by the church, they're not taught in school, they're not taught in the home. But they're not taught because there's no love for the truth, no love for knowledge. So one frequently hears remarks like, who needs to talk about doctrine? What difference does it make what you believe so long as you believe in Jesus? This text makes clear it does make a difference. It's a life and death difference. In the generations of the church, lack of knowledge brings destruction. That lack of knowledge brought a terrible destruction to Israel. At the time Hosea prophesied, the destruction had already taken root, but it was not readily seen. Hosea prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II to the 10 tribes who had separated from Judah. And although Jeroboam was an evil king, God gave prosperity and peace to the 10 tribes, to Israel, during his 41-year reign. So from a political and economic and social point of view, it was a time of unparalleled prosperity for Israel. The power of Israel's enemy, Syria, had declined. The power of up-and-coming Assyria had not yet reached its peak. And in that brief lull, the 10 tribes flourished outwardly. The nation was wealthy. There was affluence and luxury and much room for pleasure seeking. So on the surface, there was no destruction. Why, there was hardly any misery at all. Things seemed to be going extremely well. But that long and prosperous reign only hardened Israel in its apostasy. The false prophets deluded the people into thinking prosperity would continue. In the meantime, from a spiritual point of view, the departure from the scriptures had also reached unparalleled proportions. If you take the time in your personal devotions to read the entire prophecy of Hosea, you see that clearly. The sin of image worship and idolatry continued its rapid development, and along with the idolatry came all the abominations of the heathen, so that there was not one sin found among the heathen that was not found among the 10 tribes. And how is it in the church today? And when God spoke, as he did through Hosea, it became apparent the people had become immune to rebuke. They would not turn from their sins. And if we apply this word of God, we find that Israel's lack of spiritual knowledge and their rejection of spiritual things compares very closely with the situation in the church today. The church has embraced the world to such a degree that the two can't even be distinguished. And the text tells us God's people are destroyed. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea is sent to prophesy of their destruction. Literally, they are cut off like that dead branch is cut off from a tree. When the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom, they carried away the people and split them into tiny remnants, settling them over places scattered around the world at that time. The 10 tribes never again gained national status. They never again returned to Canaan. As a nation, they were completely wiped out. And let's remember, in Israel's case, it was not merely a matter of being destroyed by an enemy nation, Assyria. God destroyed them in his divine and fierce justice. So we read in 2 Kings 17, verses 18 and 20, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." So when the 10 tribes were destroyed, their destruction also implied their everlasting destruction. That's the most frightening thing of all. When God cuts off a people, that's their everlasting destruction. So it was that Israel, once faithful, once filled with the knowledge of Jehovah, was cut off in their generations. For lack of knowledge, she was cut off. Now we have to ask the question, is it possible that God destroys his people? I think you recognize as obvious the fact that the answer is not to be found in a denial of election or in a denial of the preservation of the saints. Election is sure, as are the words of Jesus concerning his sheep, recorded in John 10, verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we certainly do not find in Hosea 4, verse 6, a contradiction to the truth taught in the rest of Scripture concerning God's faithfulness in saving his chosen people. So what is meant here when Jehovah says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge"? We need carefully to examine the meaning of that "my people," don't we? And when we do, we have to remember a fundamental truth of Scripture's teaching concerning the church. And that is, God always gathers his church organically. Organically. Now, again, what does that mean? It's always good to review that concept. A tree is an organism. From its seed to its fullest development, being one organic whole. Now, you recognize there are at times dead branches in a tree. But we don't point then to that tree and say, "Oh, there's a society of dead branches." That's a tree, and we recognize it as a tree. Scripture speaks of the church using that figure, as well as the figure of a body, one organism with many individual members. God views his church that way. He addresses his church organically. So that the Lord addresses Israel organically means three things. In the first place, it means that from the viewpoint of her origin and history, the nation of Israel was God's people. Israel was that people that claimed Abraham for their ancestor, a nation that God had separated out of all the nations of the earth to be his own. Israel was a nation that had received special privileges, blessings from Jehovah. It had received the revelation of God in all his mighty works and wonders, as well as in the word Jehovah spoke through the prophet. And from that historical yet organic point of view, the nation of Israel, even after its separation from Judah, is referred to as God's people. In the second place, this did not mean, and never did, that the Israelites head for head were God's people. Paul confirms that in Romans 9, verse 6, when he says, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." So to put this in terms that we understand, not all are Christian. Who call themselves Christians. And that's why we have to understand, what is a Christian? And the Heidelberg Catechism explains that in Lord's Day 12. And the outward sprinkling of baptism does not make one a Christian, nor does his upbringing in the church. The Christian is one in whom Christ dwells, and who hears his voice and follows him. So although God addressed Israel as his people, there was always a twofold seed. And when we say that God addresses and views his people organically, that means he calls it his tree, though there are dead branches in that tree. Insofar as the elect seed is still preserved there, God still addresses them as his people, though the nation as a whole be corrupt and ungodly. And in the third place, it's evident that the nation of Israel as a whole had manifested itself as wicked. The organism was so corrupt, the true people of God couldn't even be seen. And when that carnal element gained the upper hand, they as a nation rejected the knowledge of Jehovah, persecuted the prophets, and left no room for the faithful. And God showed his jealousy for his people and his holy name. He would preserve his remnant according to the election of grace, but the nation would be cut off. And the diagnosis is made by Jehovah himself in the words of our text, Hosea 4, verse 6. The church as a whole was deposed by God, utterly destroyed. So the words of this text don't find their fulfillment in elect individuals, nor are they realized in such a way that the cause of God's true church is destroyed. But through the process of history, Israel, which was once the faithful people of Jehovah, filled with the knowledge of God, which is life eternal, was rejected in its generation. Lost forever. These words also come to realization today. That's why this prophecy carries such an urgent warning for us. The truth is the very cornerstone of the church. So we read in Ephesians 2, verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the truth of God's word, beloved. Our very survival as a church, as a Protestant Reformed congregation in Loveland, Colorado, the very promise of our future rests in our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of doctrine, our knowledge of God, also as that knowledge comes to expression in our confession and in our lives. We have to know that truth in such a way that we can understand it and speak it and live it. Our reason for emphasizing that knowledge is not that we can show ourselves better than someone in another church. Our reason is because God calls us to that knowledge. He calls us to bow before him and his truth, and he calls us to live a life of thankfulness in that knowledge of the truth. And as this text in Hosea 4, verse 6 makes clear, so crucial is that knowledge. It's a matter of life and death. Reject that knowledge, despise God's truth, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, because that knowledge is in essence the knowledge of Christ. Reject knowledge, says Jehovah, and I will reject you. It's evident from Scripture. We could also look at this from a slightly different perspective, just as frightening. When one rejects the knowledge of God revealed in Scripture, he bears the evidence that God has already rejected him. That's Romans 1, verses 18 and following. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He punishes sin with compounded sin and misery. And the consequence is that those to whom the truth is manifest take that truth and turn it into a lie. That's evidence of God's wrath resting upon them. A fearful thought. Let's heed the word of God, beloved. Just yesterday, I read an article that spoke about six trends reshaping American culture. And the first thing mentioned was the decline of Christianity. The article pointed out that research has shown that in the course of every decade, millions of Americans abandon the religion of their upbringing. And that two out of three young adults between the ages 18 and 29 who were brought up as Christians are leaving the church to identify as agnostic or non-religious. Two out of three. Let's heed the word of God, beloved. With urgency, let's strive to increase our knowledge of the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. For that reason, we maintain the systematic instruction of the truth in preaching the Heidelberg Catechism year after year. Is it necessary that we preach the catechism? No, it's clear that the truth can be preached without following the catechism. But God has given us a rich heritage. As Reformed churches, a heritage that removes the temptation from any Reformed preacher to neglect an uncomfortable aspect of God's truth. We have a rich heritage which compels us to preach the whole counsel of God as well as teaching it in catechism. Let's maintain that and grow in our knowledge necessary unto salvation. I long for that for your sake. I long for your increased knowledge, that all may know God, because there needs to be seen more and more among us, especially in these evil days, a godly life of thankfulness according to knowledge, that our covenant children also receive instruction according to the knowledge of the truth, that we might be used by God also for the spread of that knowledge. I long for your salvation, beloved, for the preservation of the church in the line of our generations, even until Christ returns. For he says to us in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I long for that for you. As John writes in the fourth verse of his third epistle, "So I can say to you, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Amen. Father in heaven, write thy word upon our hearts. Give us grace to be faithful in hearing, in applying, in living thy word in truth to thy name's honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.